The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew, the fifth chapter, I want to read to you from verse 20 down through verse 26. Now, if you've noticed over the last few weeks, I've been overlapping some of these scriptures from week to week because I want to make sure we don't lose the context. I don't want to lose the context. And the subject that I have to present to you here today, Lord willing, is called the danger of anger, because that is the subject that Jesus has under consideration in verses 21 down through 26. But let's get the context. And remember, backing up even a little bit further, Jesus has told them, I have come to fulfill the law, not destroy the law. And he says that I want you as my disciples in my kingdom to be concerned about keeping the law and teaching that to others. And that your righteousness, as he says in verse 20 here, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is a reference to the church, to the here and now. And then he says something astonishing in the next few verses. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, he is stretching his wings, so to speak. He is exerting his authority. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come away. Then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. This is interesting to see what is going on here as Jesus continues to teach them. He says that I'm going to fulfill the law. And he says, you need to do your part to serve God and enjoy the blessings and the benefits of the law by keeping the commandments. And he says, your keeping the law in the way that God intended is something that will be greater or will exceed all of the stuff that you've been taught your whole life. He's talking to these people that you've been taught by the Pharisees. They have said this, they have said that, and you must do this, and you must do that. But he says, what I'm telling you is going to be something greater and will exceed what you've heard. And then he explains to them, he picks out the sixth commandment, which was thou shalt not kill, which you think everybody would get that one. You know why he picked that one out? Because this is one of the most obvious ones of all. Thou shalt not kill. Everybody pretty much gets that. Thou shalt do no murder. Who could misunderstand that? But they did. They totally misunderstood what it meant when he said, thou shalt not kill. He says to them, you have heard that it was said. You know, he's referring to the good old days. And there are some aspects that I grow nostalgic, and I think about, you know, the 70s when I was a kid, or the 80s when I was in my teen years, and I don't care too much about the 90s. There was too much school going on. But then the 2000s, the 2010s, here we are today. But there's some nostalgia that we can have. You remember, a lot of you that are a little bit older may say, well, I remember the 50s, and everything was just perfect in the 50s. Well, if everything had been perfect in the 50s, then I don't think the 60s would have ever happened, you know, because the 60s in general were pretty horrible for rebellion. So I don't know what went wrong, but I wish we, in some sense, could have a taste of the good old days. But the Lord cautioned us about that. He says, don't ask for the good old days. He says, don't say that those days back then were better than they are now. You know why? Because you can't go back in the past and relive the past. And if you spend all your time in the present wishing for the things that were in the past, then you're going to miss what you have right now in the present. There's always been struggles. There's always been trials. There's always been that you say, well, that time was perfect. There's never been a perfect time. Never. And there never will be a perfect time in this life until the Lord comes back and does away with time. Then we'll have perfection, you see. So it's very important that we understand Jesus is telling them, you've been told a lot about the good old days, but the good old days were not all they were cracked up to be, according to what Jesus says here. He says, you've been told in the old days by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And that is the commandment. That is the sixth commandment. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Let's look at the sixth commandment, especially where it is given a lot of illumination or a lot of information in Numbers 35. I want you to listen to this. This is sort of a commentary by God himself on the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Numbers 35 and 16. One of the most obvious commandments that you could imagine. That's the reason Jesus takes one of the most obvious things and explains it in a way that nobody had ever understood it before. That ought to tell us today that if we have heard something all of our life, maybe you've grown up believing the truth or in the old Baptist church all of your life and you've heard this particular phrase or that particular phrase. Or maybe you've grown up somewhere else in another denomination and heard this, heard that all of your life. It's something, it ought to make us take pause here and say, well, what does the scripture say? Because he said, ye have heard that it has been said in old time. In other words, they were just taking what the priests told them or the scribes told them and not checking it out themselves. That's one of the great things about believing the truth is you can encourage somebody to check it out themselves all day long and they'll find that it's in the Word of God. They may still disagree with what it says, or that's your interpretation of it. Well, the scripture is of no private interpretation. The scripture will interpret itself and it will never contradict. So understand, Jesus was saying to them, you've been told all your life that it's a particular way. Now let's look at the commentary of Jesus himself, of the Lord, of the Spirit, Numbers 35 and 16. And if a man or he, if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Yes, the Word of God teaches the death penalty. We won't go off on that tangent, but God himself said that if man sheds blood, then by man shall his blood be shed. God speaks of the death penalty and implemented the death penalty in the Word of God. Verse 17, and if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, a club, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Now he goes on and talks about the revenger of blood right in here. Let's skip on down, verse 20. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death. For he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, enmity just means he is my enemy, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not and cast it upon him that he die and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. The slayer right there is where we get our word for manslaughter today. Where in just something that was maybe negligent or wanton or just an accident where somebody was to just take a stone and didn't see a person over here and just tossed it up in the air and it came down and hit him on the head. That's what we would call manslaughter. Where he didn't intend, but if somebody took a stone and their enemy was standing right over there and kind of glanced over their shoulders and got a so-called lucky shot, tossed it and killed him, that's murder, you see? So even the Word of God made a distinction between a negligent slaughter or homicide, a negligent homicide, as opposed to an intentional, premeditated murder. It gives you some good information about what the Lord says himself about his own law, thou shalt not kill. Now, as I said a minute ago, the Lord is... He is truly exercising his authority. He is the one that wrote the law, thou shalt not kill. And now he is telling them what the law means. He's telling them not the letter of the law, but he's telling them the spirit of the law. You have been told in old time that by them of old time that thou shalt not kill. That was what he wrote as the sixth commandment. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, and then he begins to explain to them the spirit of the law. You've read that it says thou shalt not kill. And the Pharisees taught and the scribes taught and the priests taught, as long as you don't kill somebody, everything's okay. They never addressed the idea or the thought, well, what if somebody thought about killing somebody? And notice how Jesus, not only you say, well, it's good, I've never premeditated an uncarried out murder on anyone, so I'm safe. I want you to notice that Jesus goes beyond just a premeditated conspiracy where somebody says, well, I'm going to do this, and then they don't do it. He says anger is equated with murder. Now that completely bowled them over. He says the spirit of thou shalt not kill is that if you are angry with your brother without a cause, and immediately the legalist says, well, I've got a cause, so it's okay for me. He's going to address that. He says that anger is equated with murder. That's the spirit of the law. The letter of the law said, thou shalt not kill. And that's right. It's good not to murder. But the spirit of the law was to not have anger in your heart towards another. Because here's why. Because anger is the seed root. It is the seed of murder. Did you know that? So how, are you serious? Just take the first example of murder in the scripture. It was a fellow named Cain over in the book of Genesis. And his murder of his brother Abel started with the seed of anger. And I'll tell you this, he was not angry at Abel to begin with. You know who he was angry at? He was angry at God. It says in Genesis over there, in Genesis 4, I believe it is, it says that God did not have respect to Cain or to his sacrifice. So a lot of folks will take that and say, well, if Cain had just had an acceptable sacrifice, then God would have accepted Cain, right? That's not what it says. Cain was not a child of God. Cain was not one of the elect. Cain was not one of the chosen. And it says that God had no respect to his sacrifice or to himself personally. And then with Abel, it says that God had, you read that now, you check me out on that, because it's not about doing the right kind of sacrifice to become acceptable to God. No, he said he didn't have respect to Cain or his sacrifice, but he had respect to Abel and to Abel's sacrifice. We get it backwards a lot of time in the denominational world. Get the sacrifice right, then you'll be okay with God. No, this says that the person has to be okay with God before the sacrifice is acceptable, see? And God had chosen Abel. God had given spiritual life to Abel. And so therefore, when Abel offered to the Lord in the right spirit, of course, as a spiritual child of God, it was acceptable to God. But Cain, who had no spirit of God within him, you say, well, don't be so mean to Cain. He's a murderer. We don't have to be nice to Cain. He's a murderer. We need to keep him at a distance. Don't feel sorry for Cain. He's a murderer. And his great grandson became the first mass murderer. Did you know that? Lamech? He modeled his own grandfather and became the first mass murderer. So Cain is angry at God. And you know what Cain did? He took his anger out at God on an innocent man. Abel was innocent. Abel had never harmed Cain. Listen, that's a great example for us to understand about how the world views believing in the Lord and following the Lord. And I'm not saying somebody's out there trying to murder you. Because what happened, the danger of anger is that Cain let that anger fester in his heart, and it led him to a place that there was no return from. Once his brother was dead, there was no bringing him back. The danger of anger is it will take you places that you never intended to go, and it will leave you there. And so Cain embellished his anger, and the next thing you know, he's got something in his, I always picture him holding a club in his hand, and he kills his brother. And that's a great example for us to understand how the world looks at us in trying to follow the Lord. The world will never accept whenever you please God, like Abel pleased God as being a child of God, touched by the Spirit, offering wonderful sacrifices to the Lord. The world will never appreciate that. They will never embrace that. The world will never care for that. And you can only expect anger and sometimes persecution from that. But that doesn't mean to be afraid, child of God, and don't do it. It means to honor your Lord, and honoring your Lord is more important than even the life that you have here in this world, because you've got a greater life coming that's in eternity one day. Now, isn't it interesting that the first person apparently that we read about that physically died on this planet, the first person that physically died was a victim of murder. The first person that went through the pearly gates, as we picture it in our minds, the first one that came in was a martyr or a victim because he served God. That's interesting, isn't it? The first person to populate heaven from this earth was Abel, that we know of, was Abel, who was murdered by his own brother. So you see, Jesus begins to explain something that cuts really deep. He says, you have heard that if you commit murder, you're going to be in danger of the judgment. He says, but I say unto you that if you're angry with your brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, I'm going to explain that to you here in a minute, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Three dangers right there. Now, the word danger is an interesting Greek word. I'd like to share the definition of it with you. It is the Greek word enokos, which means to be bound or under obligation. In a forensic sense, it denotes the idea of a connection between the person that commits the crime and the crime itself. Either with the crime itself or with the penalty or the trial that's coming. So in other words, the danger there is that when that person acts or when that person does something, they are instantly connected with the crime itself. And you say, well, he didn't do anything. He's just being angry. That's exactly the point. When the anger festers and when it builds, you are immediately connected to the crime, whether it's ever committed or not. See that? That's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? And if you think these folks were blown away by his explaining to them what murder really means, just wait till he gets on down and says the thing he says about committing fornication and adultery. They're just leaning further and further back with eyes wider and wider and wider going, I never understood this before. But it's so good to understand it, because you know what it does? It just points us to the cross. It just points us to Jesus, because we've all been angry. I won't use any of your examples unless you just authorize me to. So I'll use one of my examples. There was a day last week, and I don't know if I had been sleeping on a thorn all night or whatever. And I can tell you this because I've already apologized to my whole family. One of them had already left, so she didn't experience this. But I was in such a cranky mood. And I was in such a foul mood, and nothing was going my way that morning. And I was barking at everybody, just left and right barking, get on this, get on that, do this, you're 5 minutes behind. And it was terrible. I was just a barking dog that had no, really, I could have had a bite, but I didn't have any bite. And I began to think as I was driving to work, what's wrong with me? This isn't me every day. And I'm going to say, if that's you every day, then God help you. You know, you can have a bad day every now and then, but if that's characterologically how you are, then, you know, you need to have your bite or your bark amputated. I was driving to work and I was thinking, what's wrong with me? What did I dream about last night? Who beat me up in my dream? Who put a thorn in my bed so that I was sleeping on it all night? So I gathered everybody up the next that night when I got home, and I said, guys, I'm sorry. I don't know, because they were already talking about it back home. Sister Tracy said, everybody's saying, what's wrong with you? And I said, I'm just a ridiculous, angry, sinning fool. That's what I am. Now, the reason I tell you that, you say, well, Brother Tim, I never thought that you were subjected to anger because you're in the priestly category. Wrong. You don't understand what it means to be a preacher then. We're all susceptible to these things. We all have sin in our lives. And you know what? It felt as bad as it felt to think back of how ridiculous I barked and tried to bite that morning. It felt so good to sit down with them and just get it off my chest. I'm sorry. I'm an idiot. I'm sorry. We can all be that way. I'm telling you that example because it doesn't matter if you suffer from that every now and then or often. It doesn't matter how bad it is. It can always come off. It can always, you know, you can always take that danger away. See, we all get angry. We all have emotions. Did you know that, stubbornness is also a first cousin to anger? Did you know that? Sometimes we get stubborn and you need to do it this way. I'm going to do it this way. No, you need to do it this way. I'm going to do it this way. And the next thing you know, your cousin's stubbornness has led you right into the danger of anger. See, all those things are connected. Pride is connected. Pride is like a half brother to anger, maybe a full brother. All these things are connected because pride leads to this. You know, stubbornness leads to that. And the next thing you know, you're angry because somebody's getting in your way. Jesus says, you're in danger. And whereas in the old days, they said, well, if you commit murder, then if you kill somebody, well, then you're going to be in danger of the judgment. Jesus says, if you're angry with somebody, you're in danger of the judgment. And if you call somebody this particular name, then you're in danger of the council. That was the Sanhedrin. He says, and if you say something that's even worse than that, you see how there's a progression with anger here? He says, if you're angry, there is a consequence for that. He says, if you take it even further and don't check your anger, he says, then you've got danger of the council. And if you take it even further than that, he says, you're in danger of hellfire. That's the fire of Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, which was not far from Jerusalem there, was the area in which in times past, you know, you talk about the good old days. In time past, that is where they had the altar to Tophet set up. Tophet was a false god that had big horns coming off of his head, and they built an idol out of it, and it's where they put the little babies in the arms after the idol had been heated underneath with a fire, and that's where the babies were sacrificed, the little infants. Oh, abortion goes way, way back. It's not just something that was invented by the Supreme Court that was legal in the 1970s. They were aborting their children even after they were born back in those days. And a king came along years later that it was prophesied that that king would do away with that particular practice of abortion or child murder. He stamped all that down, ran it down to the ground, burned it up, and he turned that whole valley into a valley where all of the garbage was burned and where all of the dead animals and a lot of times even strangers who weren't even, they didn't even know, they just found them on the side of the road. They just put dead bodies and mostly dead animals out in this valley of Hinnom. And they had to start a fire burning there because it was so putrid and it was so terrible to smell and it was so unhealthy that they kept fires burning in the valley of Hinnom all the time. Oh, what a great testimony to child sacrifice, huh? Just a burning fire all the time. Let me tell you something. Child sacrifice is still around. It's called abortion today, and it's going to burn one day. I'd like to see it burn now. I'd like to see it gone forever now, but it's going to burn one day. There won't be any more child sacrifice, praise God, when the Lord comes back. Now, that's why Jesus references the valley of Hinnom, the hellfire of Gehenna, because there was constantly a fire, and it smelled terrible, and there were dead carcasses everywhere. He says a person who's angry will subject himself to that kind of danger. You might have, in a timely sense, he says, you may be required to move over into the valley of Hinnom, where you'd have to smell that and see that rot all of the time. And think about what happened there years before when little babies were burned up at the idol while the drums played on the side. That's Tophet, means a drum. And y'all have heard me say this before, don't ever forget it, that they beat the drums on the side so the parents couldn't hear the cries of their children as they were burned to death in the arms of the idol. Jesus is meaning serious business, isn't he? Now listen to this. He says the spirit of the law, the spirit of thou shalt not murder, is anger. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus is telling us here that that we need to be concerned about what's going on in these hearts. That's what he's telling us. The scribes and the Pharisees had said, it only matters what's on the outside. It only matters that you don't murder somebody. But Jesus said, not only do you not murder somebody, that's not enough. He says, within, you don't need to have anger towards another person. That's a tough one. You know, some of us would say, you know, well, there is a righteous anger, right, Brother Tim? Yeah, there is. There's a righteous anger for all of those inquiring who want to strive for that next week when you get angry. There's a righteous anger. I encourage you to strive for the righteous anger. I encourage you not to strive for any anger at all. 99.999999% of all anger is not righteous anger. As a matter of fact, I've thought back in my life about three times, maybe four. See, I can't even figure it out, that I might have been righteously angry. So we're not worried about righteous anger here. We're talking about sinful anger. Notice he says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. See, I can't identify with that. Well, can you identify with, you bonehead? Can you identify with that? Can you identify with, you nitwit? Or we might even say, you're such a Nimrod. Several years ago, somebody was sharing with me that there was a young person that had not grown up in any church, really. And they were sharing with them the story of Nimrod, which Nimrod, it says in the Genesis, was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He was a mighty hunter in a bad way. He was a mighty man that first formulated hunting parties to protect people. Sort of like the first mafia in a way, because you had to pay to be in his little crew to be protected. And so Nimrod was a bad guy. He was an evil person. He built the tower. He helped organize and build the Tower of Babel. But apparently this person that had never grown up in church, they didn't understand the negative side of that. And goodness gracious, they went out and got a tag for their truck that said Nimrod. And I was thinking, boy, I wish I could have talked with him before he did that. So you're riding down the road and you got the back of your truck says Nimrod. That's not a good thing. Don't anybody go do that, okay? Because Nimrod is a negative connotation. It's a negative word. He was a bad guy. You don't want to be called you Nimrod. Are you nitwit? Are you bonehead? That's what he's saying right there. Now, the interesting thing about this is, notice it says, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, are you bonehead? Are you nitwit? To his brother. This is the idea of someone that's angry with someone that's close to them. And they call them names. They may not call them a name to their face because they might get punched in the nose. But they call them a name. You know, this is old so-and-so. He's just a nitwit. Yeah, I don't use nitwit much, I can tell. Nobody's responding to that one. But you get bonehead, that's for sure. He just hadn't got any sense. It's a mental thing. It's like saying somebody has no sense. It's not necessarily condemning everything about them, but it is condemning what you don't like about them to a brother. Jesus says if we do that, it's on the same level as murder. You just murdered your brother when you do that. He said, well, whew, that's tough. Well, it gets worse. Look, he said, whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna fire, of hell fire. What he's saying there in that part is that if you say that person is totally head to toe, all even their fingernails, all every part of them is worthless. They're good for nothing. I got no use for them. He says, if you do that, he said, you are on the same level as committing murder. That kind of stings, doesn't it? And listen to me very carefully. We can have, you say, oh, I don't have that kind of attitude. You can have that attitude towards another culture or another nation or another, you know, we're better than those Russians. I don't have any use for those Russians. I don't have any use for those Cubans. I don't have any use for those. What, fill in the blank. It could be a nationality. It could be a race. So I ain't got no use for those folks. Well, you may not have a use for them, but some of them I can guarantee you are God's children and God has a use for them. So don't ever say, thou fool, or that society or that culture, they're good for nothing. You're putting an across-the-board judgment on everyone there and God's got children among them. See? And the Lord says, you just committed murder. You just violated the sixth commandment that says thou shalt not murder. That's some heavy stuff. That's the danger of anger. There's an escalation to anger. Now, it could also apply to somebody that you know. You could, listen, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, siblings. Notice the progression. You could be angry with your spouse, with your children. Children could be angry with children. It starts with anger. And it goes from there calling names. Raka, you bonehead, you nitwit. And then the next thing, it goes to, I ain't got any use for you. I've seen that happen with families. Isn't that terrible? You know what? You could almost track that too when it comes to a husband and wife with the progression of the hardening of the heart. Just a little anger festers in there. The next thing you know, they're calling each other names. And the next thing you know, they don't have any use for each other. You know what? They just murdered each other. Murder. Premeditated, inexcusable murder. Can you imagine what these people were thinking? That they were sitting there listening and they were wide-eyed. As a matter of fact, when all this is over with, when he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, they look around at each other and they go, they are astonished. They cannot believe what they have just heard. You know, I say it ought to have the same impact on us. Whether it's talking about thou shalt not commit adultery or thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not covet, whatever it may be, it ought to have the same impact on us. And it ought to point us to the cross. Point to the cross. Because that's the remedy right there. Because you're going to get angry again. And you're going to have feelings you shouldn't have. You're going to want to call somebody names. But when we go to the cross and we come back to the King, you see, that's where it all makes sense. I heard read a story about a Prussian, not Russian, but prior to Russia, there was a Prussian chaplain way back in the days that spoke to the troops about anger and controlling your anger. And one of the captains in the crowd that he had talked to said, I just don't agree with what you say because I just cannot. I've got this within me. You know, I am who I am and I'm an angry person and we have to fight and so forth. And so, you know, I just don't believe what you've told me, chaplain. And so the chaplain, the next time he spoke to the troops, spoke even harder about it and more about it. And he said this. He said, there's people that that will say, I can't control my anger. And yet, when they're around an authority, you don't normally see them getting out of line. He said, I can't control my anger. Well, but when they're around an authority, those captains were right in line. Yes, sir. You don't see them having a hissy fit down on the ground when the captain's around. And so the captain came to the Prussian chaplain later and he said, you're right. He said, I get it. He said, I'm not throwing down. I'm not having a fit whenever my general's around telling me what to do. And he told the chaplain, he said, please keep reminding us of the King, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll keep reminding yourself of the ultimate authority in your life, which is the King of heaven, the Lord of glory, that he's there all the time. He's watching all the time. He's seeing this in our deepest thoughts, in the recesses of our feelings. The old captain in the Prussian army, he certainly got that. Now listen, the Lord says we're in danger if we are embellishing anger. I want to look in the Proverbs, if you'll turn over there we'll park in the Proverbs for a few minutes. And let me give you some negative things about anger, and then I want to give you some positive things that are listed in the Proverbs. Proverbs 14 and verse 17. And once again, as you know I love to do, I'll give you some of the Hebrew words that in some ways are very telling and very can be very humorous because of the way they sound, the way the words sound or speak is what was intended for the emotion. Proverbs 14 and 17. Notice what it says. He, now you can say she, this doesn't just apply to men, sisters. It can be an angry young lady or a young girl or woman too. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Now, the Hebrew word there for angry is the word af. How about that? Y'all like how I said that? Af. And it's the idea of the nostril of the nose. Af. Like that right there. I like saying that. Y'all can tell I do. But that's what the word spoken says. That person, if you were a Hebrew, you'd say, that person is af. See, it carries the picture of somebody being angry. So someone who is af, it means that they're angry. And he says, they deal foolishly. The word foolish means right there, they are not submitting themselves to wise counsel or wisdom. Look at Proverbs 15 and 18, just a page over. Proverbs 15 and 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. The word wrathful right there is the Hebrew word kema. It makes me think of the word chemical, where things get stirred up. Kema means to glow or to be upset and vengeful even. A wrathful person is not just angry or af, they also want vengeance. So a wrathful man, it says, stirreth up strife. Now turn the page over to 21, chapter 21 and verse 19. As we survey anger and wrath here in the Proverbs, Proverbs 21 and 19. This is one that's always been sort of humorous to me. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. The word contention right there it comes from the word for strife, and the Hebrew word is the word, and I hope I'm saying it right, midyan, midyan. And when I think of the word yawn, I just think of yawn, 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 yawn. It's just a constant repetition. Yawn, 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 yawn. I mean, that's this woman here, she never gets off of him. She never lets up off of him. And it says it's better for this man to get him a little tent and some wood and go and live out in the wilderness than to be susceptible to what he's got going on in the house, which is a contentious and an angry woman that's just constantly, yah, 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 just constantly on him. Another place it says it would be better to encounter a wild animal than to encounter this woman. And I've always said the reason that is so is because once the wild animal encounters you and devours you, you're dead, you're gone. But with this woman, you got to go back home to her. And she's going to eat you up again and again and again. I hear you brothers laughing now, but this would also apply to a brother. You know, anger, it just eats you up again and again and again. Just devour you. It'd be better to live in the wilderness or in the corner of a housetop than with a loud and a brawling woman. Now, Proverbs 22 and 24. Look at this one. Oh, this is a good one. Spoke about this one, I think, on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago. Make no friendship with an angry man, an af man. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. The fear that brings the two together. Angry is af, and furious is the kema. So you got an angry and a wrathful man. He says, make no friendship with this man, with this person, even with his child, it may be. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. Why? What's the trouble here? He'll never rub off on me, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You'll have a snare for the rest of your life if you learn the ways of the angry man. Proverbs 27 and 4. This is a good one. Listen to this. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. The word wrath right there is kema. And the word cruel means to act harshly. Wrath acts harshly. It deals harshly. It's severe. It's always cracking down and coming down. And there's no time for just other than wrath. You see? He says it's outrageous. He says wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. Outrageous just means to be swept away with a downpour, like a rain would come and just wash something away. When I was 14, 15 years old, me and two or three friends went camping. And we went up this, you could drive the four-wheelers up this creek. It wasn't too deep. So we went up the creek, set up all, I said, this looks like a good sandbar. So we set up our tent. We did it. So we're going to go ahead and do everything. So when we get in, it'll be after dark and we won't have to worry about setting up anything. I didn't know they were giving out rain. So we set up our tent. We set up our little fireplace. We set up this hanging here, stuck in the sand there. You know, it's just a beautiful little quintessential little campsite. And here we go taking off for 3 or 4 hours. We're riding gravel pits here, there, and yon. It was just great. We were having a great time. Well, as we were going, it was starting to rain. Anyways, this is cool. We're riding in the rain. And so then we said, well, it's time to go back. And we go back, and I'm riding up the creek there, about a half a mile up the creek, and all of a sudden I see my little pot floating down the creek. And the next thing you know, there comes my little tent floating down the creek. Because the creek's risen like that right there. And it's washed everything away that we had set up. And we're grabbing stuff and pulling it in, trying to dry it out. You know, we thought, well, we're not ever going to camp on a sandbar again. Especially when they're giving out rain. So That's the way anger is. It sweeps you away. You don't even know the clouds are coming and the rain is coming. You don't even know it's building because a person is too angry to even see the storm clouds that are coming. They can't see it. And the next thing you know, everything they have is being swept away. They're being washed down the stream, down the river, and they don't have anything left because their anger has blinded them. They can't see it. They can't even see what they are. Ecclesiastes 7 and 9. We're going to jump out of Proverbs. It's just a few pages over. Ecclesiastes 7 and 9. And here's some of the remedy. Brothers and sisters, here's some of the remedy for the danger of anger. Ecclesiastes 7 and 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Lord's pretty plain with his language, isn't he? Go up to somebody that's angry all the time and say, hey, by the way, did you know you're a fool? They're just going to get angry. An angry person doesn't even know that they're a fool. They won't listen. And he says, be not hasty. The word hasty right there means to be slow. Don't get in a hurry. There's things you need to get in a hurry about. You need to get in a hurry about serving God, joining the church, following the Lord. But when it comes to anger, don't be hasty with anger. That's a great lesson for husbands and wives, isn't it? Because that is an aspect that comes along with getting married and being around somebody 24/7. It's something, emotions are going to get, there's going to be friction. There's going to be emotions that rub up against one another. There's going to be disagreements of opinion. There's going to be, I want to do this, and this one says, I want to do that. It's going to happen. And I know, I remember when Sister Tracy and I first got married, you know, all you had was Google Eyes and couldn't wait to get married, and everything was just all in front of us, and it was just, there's never going to be any kind of issues whatsoever. But that's just not reality, because you're putting two sinners under one roof. And you're saying, well, you're talking about you and Sister Tracy. I'm talking about you, too. Not just me and Sister Tracy. But two sinners coming under one roof, you're going to have issues. What a great lesson. Be not hasty to get angry. Slow it down. Now watch this back in Proverbs 16 and 32. We're kind of going backwards, taking it back into Proverbs. Proverbs 16 and 32. Look at this. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. If you were picking your team for the team you wanted, and you saw this mighty guy standing there, person, and I got to have that person on my team. And then you see this other person, that guy took a city. That guy captured a city. I want him on my team. And yet the Lord says, and that guy's an angry guy, yeah, we'll get him, we'll destroy him, we'll charge him head on. And the Lord says, you better be careful, because the one that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You want to take that person that's got some sense about them, that has some control over their spirit, because he says if you're able to rule your emotions, to control your emotions, he says you are better than one that takes a city. More valuable to the Lord. That goes against common sense. That goes against natural sense. But it's perfect spiritual sense. Ecclesiastes 19. And I want you to notice the pattern that develops here. Ecclesiastes 19 and 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. I was in court sometime in the last year, and we had a fellow that was in court, only in court. He was only in jail on one little misdemeanor charge. And the maximum on the misdemeanor charge was probably 6 months, I think, if I remember correctly. This guy had been sitting in jail for 30 days. He couldn't bond out. He didn't have any money. And so 99 times out of 100, that person comes in. I've usually got a smile on my face. Yes, I smile in court most of the time. I'd sit him down. I'd say, hey, you know, if you, when you enter your guilty plea, you're done with your time. You're done. So you get to, and they're usually the folks that are in that condition are like, yo, thank goodness I get out today. I'm getting out today, Mr. McCool. And so they brought this guy in there and set him down. And man, he had it on his, he had aff on his face. He was angry, and he was smarting off, and he was saying this and saying, I believe it was the day that that Sister Abigail and another person were shadowing me that day. And I told him, after he smarted off three or four times, you know, I told him, I said, one more time, now I'm sending you back. You're going back. You know, all he's got to do is plead guilty and get out of jail. And he's walking back home, or somebody pick him up. And there he goes again, smarting off, couldn't talk to him. I told the officer, I said, come get him. Come get him. I'm not talking with this guy. He won't let me talk. You know, he just, And I'm thinking, this is truly the epitome of foolishness. Especially smarting off to the person that has the ability to write that paper out and let you go. And so then they took the guy back. And the next thing you know, all of a sudden we hear,
scuffling and fighting in the back, and they had to pepper spray the guy. He sits in jail another 30 days and comes back to court, quietly comes and sits down and, I plead guilty. Let me out of here. Another 30 days. He was swept away. You see that? And we can sit there and say, yeah, boy, that's good news. That's good information for those court guys. It's good information for us. Our anger can sweep us away. Our anger can take us away. Our anger can harden our hearts. It's just a little seed that starts where you don't like the way it's going, or you don't like what was said, or it doesn't match up with what you want. Like the other morning, whenever everything that I encountered didn't seem to be going my way. It wasn't the right time. We weren't on the right time schedule. Nobody was doing what I had asked. And so I just kept getting more angry and more angry. It just sweep us away. And then, sadly, when I left the house that morning, I know everybody back home was going, whew, man, I'm glad he's out of the way for a while. Hope he calms down today. Well, I did. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 15 and 1. Proverbs 15 and 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. There's been many times in my life when I had to bite my tongue so hard that I think I bit the end of it off. Because that person was angry and mad and upset. And I'm telling you, the times that I have bit my tongue and either said nothing or gave a gentle or kind response, soft answer, doesn't mean weak. It just means it means a gentle response. I'm telling you, across the board, it has shut down that situation. It will shut it down, a soft answer. And, you know, I'll give you a good example. Somebody was getting all over me one time about something that I did wrong. And I had done it wrong. Nobody here, of course. But it was in a court thing. And I messed up. I just missed this and didn't bring this. I can't remember exactly what it was. And, man, they were giving me the riot act. Half, 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 half. Kima, kima, kima. You know, they were just all over me. And I was just sitting there thinking, you know, I had it building up in me a little bit. I was thinking, yeah, I did do wrong. But this guy's just making me mad, you know. Thank goodness I got a hold of that. And the guy just kept, finally, he took a breath. And I just looked at him and I said, you're right. You're right, I missed it. And I hope you'll forgive me. I'm sorry. And it was like you took a big balloon and just went, and just sucked the air out of it. He was, and when I said that, you could see his countenance just fall. Because he was expecting a fight. Don't give them the satisfaction of giving them that fight. You see, don't give in to that foolishness and be just as foolish as the person who is angry. But give a kind and gentle answer. And if you've done wrong, I tell you what, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. You say, well, Brother Tim, they keep stamping on me. They keep stepping on me. Well, I like what Brother Lonnie Mazingo said, that if you see yourself as a rug and people step on you, then what's the big deal? Y'all get that one in a minute. Back to our text as we close. Matthew, the 5th chapter. In shocking form, Jesus Christ says, you've heard that it's been said in old time that you shall not kill, and you'll be in danger of the judgment if you do. But I say unto you, the spirit of the law, the spirit of murder is found in anger. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, in danger of the council. If you say, thou fool, you'll be in danger of hellfire. And here in the next few verses, the first thing he addresses in verse 23 is worship. You say, how in the world, Brother Tim, can worship have anything to do with my anger? Because Jesus says, if you come to the altar, if you come to worship, and you remember that you have offended someone with your anger, he says you would be better off going and reconciling with them than trying to worship me. That's something, isn't it? You come to worship the Lord and you think, I shouldn't have done that, especially with brother or sister so-and-so. Jesus says you'd be better off getting up and leaving and going and reconciling with that brother or that sister, and then come back, and then your sacrifice, and then your worship is pleasing to God. You see, those old Pharisees just thought, as long as we get it right on the outside, we're good. We're straight with the Lord. We don't murder. we don't kill anybody, then we're good. And Jesus said, y'all are murdering folks every day. That's basically what he was saying. Let's don't commit murder. Let's don't subject ourselves to the danger of anger that leads you places that you don't want to go and some places that you'll never come back from in this life. Let's confess it. Let's deal with it when it starts. Let's don't be angry people. Lord, if you looked at all the news and everything around you today, you could certainly be an angry person all the time. But the Lord's not calling us to anger. He's not calling us to call names to each other. He's calling us, as we said a couple weeks ago, to fulfill the law by loving one another. By loving one another. One of the greatest ways that you can show your love for the Lord is to follow Him in New Testament baptism. We give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.